How did everybody do with this week's lesson? Pretty much. So if I look at you and say, "Hey, answer my question," you will have thought through it before I ask you. No. Okay. That's all right. Well, hopefully in the course of this morning we'll hopefully put some pieces together. And I will say, to be honest, it was so hard, and I had to do a little bit of it, to go forward and look at all the offerings and how the altar fits into that, because they're all connected. But we're going to try to stick with the altar this morning. And there's a few things I'm going to give you just to help with context, but we're going to try to stick mostly to the lesson. There's a few extra things I want to share with you. And then the next lesson, which will be, we'll discuss that on the 17th of January. You have 9 weeks. And the reason I'm telling you that is that lesson 9 is longer, and you really need probably 5 weeks to do the lesson. No, but I mean, the more time you put into it, the more you're going to gather from it, and our discussion is going to be richer because of that. So please don't wait until the Wednesday before we're going to talk about it, because it's not going to be helpful or profitable, and then you're just checking off a box. And I'd rather you come having not done anything than race and press through it and not appreciate much through that. So, well, so let's. I want to pray again, and then we will get going. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for another day that you have blessed us with, each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege in this country to come together and to look at your word and to share our hearts with one another. And I just pray, Lord, that as we look at your precious word this morning, that it would be fruitful. And Lord, that even though there are some things that are just, as we call, logistics or statistics or just the things that we're looking at are from your precious word. And so looking at measurements and the details of all of that were important because you put that in there. So I pray that as we look through that we would glean your truth, and Lord, that you would protect us from error, for straying away from what may not be the meaning or the truth. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. May we just be focused on your word and what you teach us in the midst of each one of us having busy lives and lots of things we're maybe thinking about that we have to do after study. Help us to be focused on what you would have us to talk about this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, let me see if I can flip this thing. Oh, we're off to a great start. All right. So last week we looked at which pieces of the tabernacle or the
home. The gate and the laver.
The laver and the gate. Okay, so here's the entrance, right? We learned there was one entrance, and here's the outer courtyard or the fence. Some people call it the fence. And then we looked at the laver. Or the laver, depending on how you want to pronounce that. And we're going to be looking at the altar this morning. Everybody see that? Mm-hmm. So that's kind of perspective. So this morning we're passing through the gate, and the first thing obviously that we're going to see is the altar and where the service of the priest began, right? So we saw his consecration and what he had to do with the laver and the washing and whatnot, and now he's at the gate and we're meeting him at the gate. And we're going to come back to that picture, if I remember, at the end here again. Top of your... does everybody have a handout? Okay. If you don't, let Jen know. Okay. So on the top, just put altar. And place of sacrifice. Okay. So, interestingly enough, as we kind of looked at the role of altars back in the ancient world, I just took and looked at just biblical accounts of altars, and the first mention of altar is in Genesis 8:20, and does anyone know what reference that is to? Genesis 8:20 without looking?
Oh.
No. Okay. This is Noah. Oh, Melinda gets a point today. Okay. Right. So Noah, because it says Noah after flood he came out and he built an altar. So that's the first reference. Now, whether Cain and Abel, whether there was an altar there, we don't know. There's nothing designated that he built an altar. But Noah built an altar after the flood. Then we have several accounts of Abraham building an altar. What's the one that comes to mind? The altar that he built. Well, with Isaac, right, in Genesis 22:9. Then we have Isaac. We have the record of Isaac building an altar and Jacob. And then we have Moses. And this was interesting, just looking at the history, where Moses had built several altars. And one in particular, in Exodus 24:3, he builds an altar before the Lord. And looking at context, this is before the altar that we're going to talk about this morning was built. So altars were a pretty important part of Israel's history and relationship to God. And that's a whole other study I spent several days just looking at that because it was just very interesting to me, the role of altars and how they use them and what they were for. So again, if you have time and would like to look at that, you just go under your concordance and look under altar and you'll find some very interesting things. King Solomon's temple obviously had an altar. And then we know this altar was destroyed and carried away to Babylon in Jeremiah. Then we know after the exile, Zerubbabel came back. And the first thing that he did before he put down anything to build the temple was he built the altar. So the altar's pretty important. So before there was any initial construction of the second temple, the altar was built. And that same altar that was built by Zerubbabel is the same one that Jesus refers to in Matthew. And again, now it's in Herod's temple, and he's finished the temple. Priestly sacrifices should have ceased the day that Jesus died, right?
Mm-hmm.
However, they continued on that altar until, anyone know when that? 70 AD? Right, yeah, so Rome came in and destroyed all of that. So there was no longer a place for the sacrifices to be offered according to the law. So there's some that believe from Ezekiel, and again, this is a whole other study for another time. I'm keeping my list. But the altar that some believe there is going to be an altar that will have a place during the millennial kingdom. To serve as a memorial in nature to those who are born during the millennial kingdom. So, and to teach them how offensive sin is to a holy God. It's interesting that even current day, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem has built an altar. Mm-hmm. And the way they've built it is they've built it so it can be taken apart at a moment's notice. The terms they use are at a moment's notice, so that they can move it into service once the third Jewish temple is built. That's their plan. So they have everything. They have the priestly garments. They have all the other elements that they're going to need, including the red heifer, in case the need should arise, is on their information. So they are ready, but missing all that we're going to talk about this morning. So the other thing that's interesting, we're not going to mention in our lesson too, is that in accordance with the directions that God gave. Do you remember the tabernacle was made to be picked up and moved, mm-hmm. right? We're going to relocate it. So part of that was there were three branches of Levi's, and I think Jenny, that's your name, Jenny. It's going to be one of those names. Anyway, that there were three entities there that were responsible for different parts of the tabernacle. And the Gershonites were the ones that were responsible for the screen we looked at, the curtains, the doorway, the cord hangings, and the bronze altar. So when the movement came, they knew those were their responsibilities. So the altar then would be covered with a purple material. All the utensils we're going to talk about this morning were placed on top of that. And then the porpoise skin was placed over that, poles in the rings, and away we go in the order that God had prescribed. So those were some of the things we didn't cover that are still important surrounding the altar that we're going to look at this morning. One of the other things that's important to remember that we've talked last week about context, but altars. So there's two altars in the tabernacle. We have the bronze altar, and then we have the altar of incense. So it's important as you're reading through, because you're going to see either the altar, you're going to see the bronze altar, and again, I'm going by an NAS translation. So if you King James uses brassen, I think, I'm not sure, but anyway, different translations use different terms. Altar of burnt offering, altar of God, and altar at the door of the tent of meeting. All of those are in reference to what we're going to talk about this morning. So the Hebrew word for altar is mizbeh, and you don't need to write that down. But it is it means place of sacrifice or slaughter. So the one offering the sacrifice is the one who's deserved to die, yet the substitute or the animal being offered would receive the punishment of death. So in day one of your lesson, we started with Exodus 27, 1 through 8. So we want to start out with this morning describing what this altar looked like from those verses. So let me just read those. They're short here. And you shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners, and its corners shall be of 1 piece with it. And you shall overlay it with bronze. You shall make its pails for removing its ashes, its shovels, its basins, its forks, its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make for it a grating of network of bronze, and on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it beneath, under the ledge of the altar, so that the net will reach halfway up the altar. You shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. Its poles shall be inserted into the rings, so that the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar when it was carried. You shall make it hollow with planks, as it was shown to you in the mountain. So they shall make it. So, Annabelle's row, I want you to help bring up the rear here. So what were some of the things that characterized the altar when you looked at those 8 verses? And Annabelle, doesn't have to be you answering, I'm just saying. What are some thoughts back there?
Well, bronze covered everything, the rings.
Okay, all right. So so let's put here pattern for use. Okay, so it's covered with bronze. Oh, you don't have that symbol. Hold on. Okay, so covered with bronze. It's made with acacia wood. So yeah, so we see the wood was the wood and then the bronze over that, okay?
It had 4 horns.
Oh, good. Thank you, Joy. Okay. It had 4 horns. Great. Okay.
Square. 7.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, perfect square.
Okay, so I'm going to put 7.5 feet square. And before we move on from that, I don't know if anyone can see the blue tape I put on the floor. Those in the front may see, or when you're done, come see. But this blue tape represents the 7.5 foot square, right? Okay, so we have the square. Then what are some other dimensions that we're missing?
It's 4.5 feet high.
Okay, all right. So my husband, being the wood maker that he is, this is 4.5 feet tall.
Wow.
So, and I'm short, so that's probably not the best one to be holding the stick. But so here's here, if you can see the top of the stick, right?
Oh, wow. Yeah, that's high.
And then all the way almost back to the wall. Yeah? So, I mean, that's fairly decent. I mean, I envisioned bigger than that, but once we got it on the floor, right? Pretty big size.
Imagine of lifting an animal up on top of that.
Yeah.
You have to be strong.
Well, and interesting, because as we look at the offerings, there's pieces of animals that get put on. So it'll be interesting to see which animals make the grade, or, you know, which that get put on there. So, okay. What else would be important?
The poles and the rings.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Poles and rings.
There's a grate that goes halfway down into it.
Yeah, there's a grate. Okay.
And maybe you can explain this. I couldn't visualize it. So the rings were attached to the four corners of the grate, and the grate was put inside. Did the rings then stick out? Are those the same rings that is being carried by?
Yeah. So hold on. Hold on just a second. One other thing I want to make sure that we cover is that this was made as what was shown, right? We continue to see that the pattern was shown to Moses, and obviously. And on these specifics to help with that. So if you turn your page over, there are six different examples here. And as we went through, as you can see, everybody has a different interpretation. But if you look at what it's saying about the rings were on the grate, right? And the grate had to come up halfway. So this one here that's up in this corner here seems to be the most plausible based on the translation. So this piece would fit down in here, poles would come out, and then the poles can go in when they're transporting things.
So this one over here, yeah.
This one here.
Yeah, but this one shows the grave with the poles down there.
Right, well, and then look at this one. So, and this is interesting, this one that's down here has a slit halfway in the box. Well, there's no description of the slip in the halfway in the box. So I thought that was an interesting. I just gave you different pictures of different. So essentially, we don't know for sure. The language had seemed to support this as being a more plausible example, but you don't see this picture very often. In fact, you know, so.
Because it doesn't say anything about the bars that would hold. Notice the grate has that edge on it, because you can't stick the same size down the same with rings on it and get it to fit. So it's got to go in like that, according to this guy. And the scripture doesn't say anything about the bars that would hold the grate down.
Oh, right. But see, and this box is fitting on top of that.
Underneath it.
The grate. I thought I saw an edge there, but that's just
And so then the wood and the sacrifice would go on the grating, and then all of that would just go through. So we can't know, but this seems like the most plausible example of what it could be.
Does this box sit on top of this?
Right, yeah. So that would sit down
that
first.
That would be kind of like this.
But this one looks like it's attached to the box itself. So,
hard to know,
but we do know for sure that it was a box this size, 4.5 feet tall, covered with bronze, and it had some sort of great contraption with rings on it that they could put the poles in and out. And it was all attached. So
there were not legs of any kind that were
seen. Not by this description. Yeah. But you will see, like with the one that Peter drew, the one for your lesson, Peter drew with legs. That was years ago when we studied it the first time around. So you know how you change your understanding as you study more. So yeah. Okay. So what about utensils? What were some of the utensils that were listed? In that same passage I just read.
Pails.
What's that?
Pails.
Pails. Thank you, Dottie.
Shovels.
Shovels.
Forks.
Basins and forks.
Basins.
Fire pans.
Forks. Do we get
fire pans?
And that kind of goes in with the pail, depending on what translation you're using.
Oh. Separate.
Yeah. Is it separate?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, mine
have
pots and fire pans.
Okay. Shovel, basin, fork, fire pans. Okay. Do we get everything? forks, fire pans, is that everything?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
First three, pail, shovel, basin, fork.
So pans were used for removing ashes, shovels were used for picking up ashes and tending the fire, basins held the blood of the sacrifice, which you're going to see when we look at offerings next time. Forks were the forks that helped keep the sacrifices in the middle of the fire. So, you know, like our big long barbecue forks we have now, much bigger than that, that could help with that. The fire pans or censers were used to carry the fire from the altar to the altar of incense in the holy place. Okay. So interestingly enough, this was the most frequently used piece of furniture, as we're going to see next lesson. So the sons of Israel were bringing sacrifices daily, frequently, and then the priests were going into the holy place morning and night, but the bronze altar was used all day long as the people continued to bring sacrifices. So did anyone put anything on their diagram or use their... Is anyone using the tool?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so good. Is that helpful? Or I know for a few of you, I've already heard it's frustrating. That's okay, just don't do it. You know, because again, I'll say it's just a tool, but it's cool when you're all done and you've got all these pieces and you put your little notes on there that you have something visual when we're done.
Make mine three-dimensional.
Hey, you know, on mine, it's a box, Betty. And Jenny's is the altar, all, you know, horns included. So, yeah. Alrighty, so where did you put the altar?
First thing you came to as you entered into the tabernacle.
Okay. Okay. So just as you come in through the gate. All right. So why was it important that the altar was bronze?
Yeah.
What's that, Betty? Or Jane?
No, who I was going to say, I want to find out myself.
Oh. It was a reference to the divine judgment.
Could be.
So was that in the appendix? Because it said to look there, but I didn't see it.
I apologize.
Okay. I was over and over and over again.
See, then I would know who was reading the appendix.
I know. I was thinking, that's what I would
know. No, well, what happened is these lessons were originally written with someone else.
Okay.
And so some revisions were made. John and I went through and we made some revisions, and that got taken out. I would have reworded this question, not had you go to Revelation, because again, we're trying to stay away from the symbolic. Even though if you look at bronze and you look at lots of places where bronze is used, it seems to be inclined to judgment. Obviously, in the altar, judgment is happening here. So, and that's the only way we can make that connection, right? So, there's some other things that are a little more obvious about why it's important.
Well, I had some questions. I looked up a bunch of references, and maybe I'm going too far with this. But
okay, I'll let you know.
Jesus, all these references, feet like burnished bronze.
Right.
Feet like the gleam of polished bronze, that's in Daniel. His feet like burnished bronze, that's another reference in Revelation. And then in Isaiah, it talks about, I have trodden the wine trough alone. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I'm looking at his feet and
yeah.
bronze.
Yeah.
And I also trod them in my anger and I trampled them in my wrath. And then in Joel, it says, come tread, for the wine press is full, for the wickedness is great. And then again in Revelation, and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trodden. And another one in Revelation, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty.
Mm. And what did that all tell you?
Judgment
when you were done?
Of sin.
Yeah.
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 I also did that, but kept seeing a repetitive theme of strength.
Yes.
So it was, a strong elbow. And then also the way it conducts heat, because that whole design was so that it would efficiently burn the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And then, that's it.
Okay. But those things, I mean, if you looked at what the element was, we've talked about bronze and the element of bronze. all those things make sense. You figure it had to be burned all the time, the heat, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. So the interesting thing is that in and of itself, the altar does nothing, right?
No.
Which was kind of hard in the fact that we're studying the altar this week and without looking at the element of how we're using it. So how is it used? How is the altar used? What was the...
To burn the sacrifice.
Okay, so it's a place of sacrifice. All right, so Jenny can't answer this question. How about Sally? Can I call on you the back row there, you guys? So do you guys know one of the five offerings? There's five offerings that are going to be connected to the altar. Do you remember any of them? We didn't have you look at them this week, but do you remember any of them? Sin? Okay. Sin offering. Anybody else remember any of them?
Burnt.
Okay. No, they're different. And I'm putting that one in number three for a reason, and I'll explain that in a minute.
Wave. Incense, that's a different one.
Yeah, different one. Wave. Right. So that wave is grain. So I'm gonna, or peace. Peace. I think that one's the peace offering. And I already gave you the grain offering. Okay, there's one more.
Meal?
What's that?
Meal.
Meal goes into grain.
Oh.
There's one more. Anybody remember it? It's a guilt offering. So the first two offerings are the ones that make atonement. But like I said, next week, or not next week, next time we meet, we will be talking about that.
Does it tell us how they burnt the grain offerings?
Yeah. Yes.
We get into that number?
Yes. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Put that down, Jim.
They burn the grain. They
okay, process of use. So there's a couple of things here. And some of this you didn't cover in your lesson, but I kind of wanted to give you just a glimpse of things. So when the worshiper was to bring their offering to the altar, the first thing that they had to do is they had to examine and choose their sacrifice, right? Or their animal. That's the first thing. And then the next obvious thing is they have to bring the sacrifice to the priest, which is where the gate comes in. Okay?
And that would be the men, right, doing that?
Yes, and the men would be doing this. Yep. I skipped a couple of things. So let's back up for just a minute on day two. Four corners of the altar. So, what were on the four corners of the altar, Joy?
Horns.
Horns, thank you. Okay, and then Psalm 118, turn to Psalm 118, 27. The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And then we had to look at Genesis 22:3. How is the sacrifice secured in Genesis 22:13?
Bound.
Psalm 118:27. I'm sorry, Patty.
Bound.
Bound. Okay. Okay. Yeah. So Moses. Abraham. Binds Isaac, but how is the sacrifice secured?
They used a rope to tie around the horns.
Okay.
The horn was stuck in a thicket.
What's that, Christy?
The horn was stuck in a thicket.
Right, yeah, right. Yeah, which is pretty cool when you think about that, how God provided that, yeah, where the ram was caught by his horns in the thicket. Yeah, and then there's a little little notation box that with Jewish tradition, the sacrifice was secured on the altar by tying it to the horns of the altar. Mm-hmm. I mean, certainly at some point they were doing that based on what Psalm 118 is talking about here too. So what is the significance in the life of the Israelites with regard to the altar? Di, do you have that? Or do you guys on that row have that? No? Christy, thoughts there?
Not sure if I'm right, but a symbol of forgiveness between them and God by the sacrifice of the animal.
Okay. Great.
Are you talking about day three, question two?
Yes. Uh-huh.
I read that the altar was placed in the front of the entrance to confront the sinners as they entered.
Oh, right. Yeah. Yeah, because the interesting thing is this is the only place when we look at who's going where or doing what, the altar, that's as far as the sons of Israel would come. The leaders would come. The elders of the congregation would come, would be the altar. They didn't get any farther than that, right?
I put down, it was, unless somebody said it and I couldn't hear it, for the cleansing of their sins. They had to have their sins cleansed before they could even approach God.
Right, well, and we're going to talk more about offerings and the role of offerings next time, which will help hopefully clarify that a little more.
I thought that it would also be a picture of maybe a little bit of fear, but peace, relief, satisfaction. That ultimate forgiveness, the joy of having peace with God again, so that their sins weren't
more. Yeah, because, I mean, it was central. It was central.
Well, Exodus 29, 42 and 43 talks about that's where I will meet with you.
Yes.
To speak to you there I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory.
Mm-hmm.
So for the people, that's where they would meet God.
Yeah, and there, I don't know if it's Leviticus. There's one passage that talks about them being made acceptable. So the people specifically being made acceptable at the altar. That was in 7.
9-7.
Might have been one. Yeah, one in Leviticus 1. And again, we're going to look at this in a lot of detail coming up. But when he brings the offering and lays his hand, which we haven't talked about that yet, it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. So that was really important.
Is that Leviticus 1:1?
Yeah. Carol.
Well, I think it's important, too, to see how God was preparing them for the final sacrifice by their obedience to the altar and what it meant, and then how they blindly didn't even see it as it walked on the earth with them.
Yeah.
God walked on the earth.
Yeah, true.
When you think about it, too, by having the altar as the thing, basically their only interaction, that held up God's holiness to them, you know, that God was holy and that he needed their, you know, they were a sinful people. And their relationship with him was based on that sacrifice, that atonement.
Yeah, because it continues to go back to that, as we talked about, you know, going through the gate and the purpose of the labor and having everything consecrated. Yeah. So, again, this is a couple things we're going to look at in our lesson 9, but we know that the fire for the altar came from God, and we're also told the altar was to be continually burning. We know that the light for the candlestick, which we're going to eventually get to, and the fire for the incense were all taken from this altar. So, what is the significance of bringing an animal without defect? That's day four, number two.
Well, we know that represents Christ. Perfection.
Perfection. What's that?
The substitute had to be clean, or else it wouldn't have been
right.
A substitute.
Right, yeah. Right, so, you know, that whole, yeah, it wouldn't be a sacrifice if it wasn't perfect, right?
One, in that it,
nothing less would be acceptable to God.
Mm-hmm.
You also have this concept of what do we bring God? We bring Him the best, the most perfect that we have to offer,
mm-hmm.
Because He's God.
Right. Yeah. 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 So when they're examining and choosing an animal, it's not the one that's lame or the one that they're not gonna be able to breed or whatnot. It's their best, their choice, and with no defect, perfect, and the best, so that it is that sacrifice. Okay. What is the significance of laying hands on the animal before it was slain in Leviticus? Again, we're going to spend a lot of time in this in the next few weeks.
Transferring of sin.
Mm-hmm. No transferring of sin. I thought that going into it this round, but no, because they don't change. They're still sinners. They're still
wasn't
sinners.
Identifying myself with the animal who would bear sins and die in my place.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So they're going to lay hands on the animal, except the bird. Okay.
Yeah.
So there's all the animals, and again, we're going to talk about what those animals are next time. I'll just put no bird. No bird. Okay. And so, so they're identifying with the animal. And Jen, read what you had under that.
So they're identifying this animal as an offering in place of the one who has sinned. Basically, its life for instead of mine,
mm-hmm.
which pictures it's that substitutionary atonement imputation. By laying hands, also indicated that it was an animal that was being devoted to God willingly.
Yeah.
And that meant that they had rightly judged themselves as sinners worthy of death. And that they were then going to basically have that exchange, that, you know, that animal's life instead of mine.
Mm-hmm.
It also involved all of the senses. Is that what you wanted to
call it? Senses.
Yeah.
Oh.
It involved all the senses. So you're touching the animal. We all, I mean, maybe not all of us, but I know growing up on a farm, I know the difference between a live animal and a dead animal. So I would be feeling that life go out of that animal. As someone who used animals for food, I know the smell of blood. As I'm, you know, as that the animal is being sacrificed. So I'm touching it, I'm smelling it, I'm hearing it, I'm seeing it.
Mm-hmm.
So the entire senses are being involved in this act of worship.
Yeah, so I can't just drop off my sacrifice and leave then. Yeah, it's not the drive-through sacrifice situation. Yeah. Carol?
Yeah, I have a question. So the animals are being sacrificed for our atonement, but I didn't understand...
Not all of them. And again, because this is where I was trying to not go too much into the offerings, mm-hmm. because we're talking about the altar just being the vehicle for all of this, or the instrument for all of this.
Right, but I was confused on the birds, because I thought...
So the bird, so each animal, there were different animals, And it was based on how much money you had. So if you were like the poor was bird and poorest of the poor, there was a, like a tenth of an ephah of flour. But you had to be like, have nothing. So the no bird part basically meant you laid your hands on all the like large animals, and birds, we're talking, these birds were so small that the priest took over and did that on your behalf. So, yeah. So the interesting thing too, and again, trying to once they've laid their hand on an animal, then they themselves are slaying that animal. So they're cutting the animal's throat, and then that's when the priest then at this point steps in and takes the blood in the basin, and then whatever required offerings are put on the altar, that was the priest's job to do that. So this is worshiper. The other aspect is the priest. And we visited this a little bit when Jen was talking about priesthood, and I think I mentioned it last week. But the priest would make his own offering, right? He'd have to make his own burnt offering. You're going to see this again next week before serving.
Each day?
So it would seem to indicate that he had to make an offering before he started serving mm-hmm. the people. So then when we start seeing him take over for the animal that was slain, then he places the required animal parts or animal on the altar. So anything affiliated with the direct contact of the altar was done by the priest. Okay. Your final box should be picture of use.
Can I ask a quick question? Mm-hmm. One of the things I wrote down, maybe I was wrong. The animal I put down was set apart by God through the laying on of hands. No.
Well, I mean, obviously brought away from their flock and set for that specific purpose. So I guess if you look at it from that means. And yeah, and we're going to revisit that when we look at offerings. So, yeah.
John had said something, I think Sunday night maybe, that you guys heard about the sacrificial lamb, like 4 days before it was going to be sacrificed, he would they would like make a pet. Mm-hmm. Out of it. Yeah. That's what John said.
Yeah.
So then what Jenny was saying about the five senses is that you were sacrificing something important to you. And so I don't know if John said that.
Well, yeah, and the premise, at least in this time frame where they were raising them. They didn't have when we get to Jerusalem where they've got shepherds out there just raising them like crazy, the individuals were, you know, raising and caring for these animals. Okay. So day five. Let's look at Hebrews. I can't tell how much time we have. Okay. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the offerings, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Wow. So what's the picture when we're looking at the altar? What's the picture that comes to mind with regard to Christ here?
His sufficiency.
Mm-hmm.
I thought of the cross.
Yeah, because when we're talking about element, again, trying to make that distinction, right? The element is, the cross, right? And in John, which is a verse I didn't have you look at, John 19:8, talking about them crucifying him. All right. So, in reference to that question, day 5, number 2, how is the sacrifice of Christ fundamentally different from that of the animal sacrifices offered in the courtyard of the tabernacle?
Well, Christ could sympathize with, had empathy for us because he lived and he was tempted as we were tempted, and he was appointed as God appointed these high priests.
Okay.
In verse 12 it says that he offered one sacrifice for sins for all time and then sat down at the right hand of God.
Yeah.
And there is, it is finished.
Yeah. So,
in verse 4 it says that it is impossible for the blood of bulls or goats to take away sin.
Right. Yeah.
And Hebrews says that Christ is the substance and the animal is the shadow.
Yes.
And Christ rose again, and the animals don't.
That's it right there.
Yeah. So, again, we're going to be... Again, just trying to lay the foundation for what we're going to look at in lesson 9 with all the different offerings. So what I put here was, this was the place of the perfect once for all offering for all. That's not even a sentence, is it?
No, but we mean
now. Oh, good. Well, that's good. Perfect offering. It's the place of perfect offering for all. I put the same thing. Okay. Yeah, because if you didn't have an altar, you couldn't have the offering. So there's that, the connection. But hopefully by looking at, the God was very specific about what the pattern is. And you're going to see as we look through all the different offerings and the logistics of what goes on the altar and the connection with all of that, hopefully what we've looked at today is going to help build just more of the foundation to where we get to the end and we can talk through the beginning to the end, and hopefully it's going to make more sense than it does now. Mm-hmm. So we know that apart from the altar, there was no approach to God. And before the death of Christ on the cross, God was to be approached by no other means but by the bronze altar. The offerer brought the required sacrifice so he may be accepted before Yahweh and have relationship with him. In the covenant with Yahweh, it was a blood covenant, and therefore the innocent animal represented the sinner and took his place on the altar. That is why there was a laying on of the hands upon the innocent sacrifice, and then the slicing of the animal's throat. It gives kind of a graphic image that would have brought an incredible awareness of the ugliness of sin and the payment being death. Only after their sacrifice could one be accepted and be declared clean. The blood of the animal would cover their sin until God himself, the Lamb of God, would come to take away once and for all. The priest would then catch the blood in a basin and pour out the blood at the foot of the altar and place the sacrifice on the altar as God had prescribed. And only then could the worshiper go home forgiven and guilt-free. Sacrifices were made throughout the year, but the yearly sacrifice was made by the high priest himself on the Day of Atonement, once a year for the sins of the nation. God really wants us to understand the reality that sin is costly. Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, offering one sacrifice, his life, for sins of all time, for there is no longer any offering for sin. So let's pray. Father, how incredibly thankful I am that we are not living in this day where we're having to bring sacrifices to the altar in this way. And yet, Father, I pray that you would forgive me of taking my sin lightly, forgetting the cost, forgetting what it cost you that my sin put you on the cross. Father, help us as we live our days out that our eyes would be fixed and focused on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, that you gave the ultimate perfect sacrifice for our sin. Lord, help us not to take what you have so richly bestowed upon us and blessed us with for granted. Help us to have hearts that are prompt to confess and repent. And Lord, continue to restore to us the joy of our salvation as we do that. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your loving kindness that is everlasting. Thank you that we can rejoice in all that you have done for us. And we just praise you and thank you for your precious word that continues to teach us. And as we seek to know you more, that, Lord, our relationship with you would grow too. We just thank you for our time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.